أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدًا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارِك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to another episode of our tafsir program page by page. And inshallah ta'ala, today we are on page 122, which is the beginning of the 7th juz of the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah. In the previous episode, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the verses that we covered some of the aspects concerning the people of the scripture, and how as a result of their disbelief and their rejection of the message of Tawheed and what their prophets and messengers brought and the revelation that was given to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they were cursed upon the tongue of their own prophets, such as Dawood alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says one of the main reasons for that is that they wouldn't forbid the evil when they saw it, when they saw people doing wrong, when they saw people doing practices that were legislated, when they saw people opposing the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the commands of their prophets and messengers, they wouldn't say anything, they would remain silent. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said that that is something evil which they used to do. We continue today, or at least we begin today's episode, still on that same theme concerning the people of the scripture. And this time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 82 will tell us those from amongst the people of the scripture who are closer to the Muslims and those who are further away. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لتجدن أشد الناس عداوة للذين آمنوا اليهود والذين أشركوا ولتجدن أقربهم مودة للذين آمنوا الذين قالوا إنا نصارى ذلك بأن منهم قسيسين ورهبانا وأنهم لا يستكبرون. You are sure to find that the most hostile to the believers are the Jews and those who associate others with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the mushrikeen. You are sure to find that the closest in affection towards the believers are those who say we are Christians, for there are among them people devoted to learning and ascetics. These people are not given to arrogance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then by extension the Muslims, that the people that were closest, who were the people that were closest from the people that were around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during that time, the Quraysh, they were people that were surrounding the Muslims. You had three main groups of people that lived in that region and were surrounding the Muslims at that time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after that as well. The first of them were the mushrikeen, the disbelievers or the polytheists of Arabia. People like the people of Quraysh and the other Arab tribes who used to be idol worshippers. And so these people are called mushrikeen. And then you had the Jews and the Jewish tribes. And then further afield you had the Christians that lived also within the Arabian Peninsula and beyond around that region. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that from these three groups, two are more likely to oppose you and one is more likely to be good and kind towards you. And that is something which we will see if you study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's something that you see is played out during his lifetime sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for the two that are more likely to oppose you, then the first are the mushrikeen. And those, as we know, were the ardent enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout the early years of Islam. And so they are the people like Quraysh before they accept Islam, and like the people of Taif, Thaqif, and like all of these other tribes around Arabia that became enemies to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would, many of them eventually, as we know, accept Islam. But they were harsh towards the Muslims. They would persecute them and torture them and do a great deal of harm towards them, as we know throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second group of people that are also likely to oppose you and be difficult upon you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the Jewish tribes that lived around Medina and that area. And we know that that's something which takes place during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. They tried to poison him, or they did poison him, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him and kept him safe. And likewise, they broke the pledges and the covenants that they made, the treaties that they made with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam around the time of the Battle of Ahzab, around the 5th year of the Hijrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then on the opposing side, those who are more likely to be affectionate and kind towards you, good towards you, are those people who claim to be Christians, those people who say we are Christians. And you see this also played out when the Prophet ﷺ in the early days of Mecca, when the Muslims were being persecuted and tortured, and there was a great deal of harm being inflicted upon them, the Prophet ﷺ told his companions that whoever wished to and could make the journey could migrate towards Abyssinia. And he chose from all of the different places around Arabia. Abyssinia isn't even in the Arabian continent. It's in Africa. So they would have to go and travel beyond the Arabian Peninsula. But from all of the places that the Prophet ﷺ could see, that's the one that he chose. And the Prophet ﷺ chose it because it was a Christian kingdom, and its leader, the Najashi, was known to be a man of piety, a man of justice, even as a Christian. And so the Prophet ﷺ knew that the Muslims who went there and migrated there were likely to be given safety and asylum, and they were likely to be treated well because of the justice and the honor that that man had at Najashi. And Najashi, as we know, later on becomes Muslim. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, in the next number of verses, will speak about those people from amongst the Christians who then accepted Islam, such as Najashi, radiyallahu anhu, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they're more likely to be kinder and more affectionate to you. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قِسِّيسِينَ, because there are from amongst them those people who are devoted to learning, devoted to their scriptures, devoted to learning there. And qisisin are those people who stay away from the dunya, the ascetics, waruhbana, and they're monks, and they're people who stay away from the dunya. They cut themselves off from everything around this world, and they spend their time in worship. And what that does is it softens the heart. Even though it's not something that we have as Muslims, we don't have the concept of being a monk in this religion. We don't have that in Islam. You're told to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you're told to look after your family, you're told to go and earn a living, and so on and so forth. But in previous religions, they have the concept of monkhood. Someone takes a vow of living in a monastery, and they just spend all of their time in learning and devoted to worship. And what that does, though, it softens the heart. Makes a person soft, because all they're doing is ibadah, all they're doing is worship, all they're doing is contemplation of the texts and learning and studying. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that that is the reason why they are more likely to be affectionate towards you, because as we know amongst Christians, the concept of monks and so on is something which is very prevalent. وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ, and they are not people who are given to arrogance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then describes these people in more detail in verse number 83. And these are the people, as we said, who many of them became Muslims, or they accepted Islam. Even until today, many people who are formerly Christians or come from Christian backgrounds and families are people who are drawn towards Islam and accept the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in verse number 83, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ يقولون ربنا آمنا فاكتبنا مع الشاهدين. And when they listen to what has been sent down to the messenger, you will see their eyes overflowing with tears because they recognize the truth in it. They say, our Lord, we believe, so count us amongst the witnesses. And this is therefore from the traits of these people, that when they hear what has been sent down to you, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they hear the revelation of the Quran being recited, you will see tears coming from their eyes. Because due to their study of their scriptures and their intimate knowledge of them, they recognize that it is the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We gave in previous episodes the example of Hiraql, the leader of Byzantine Rome, when he asked for Abu Sufyan to come and be presented before him, and he asked him a number of questions concerning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he started to write letters and notes towards the different leaders and kings around the Arabian Peninsula, inviting them to Islam. And so the leader of Byzantium receives one of those letters from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he questions Abu Sufyan, and Abu Sufyan at that time is yet to accept Islam, he realizes the truth of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. But the only reason that he refuses to accept Islam is because he feared for his kingdom and his throne. He feared that his people would depose him and that they would exile him. And so his attachment to his dunya, to his kingdom, to his throne, to his power, prevented him from accepting the religion of Islam. On the opposite side, we have another example, but the point being here that even the leader of the Byzantines understood and recognized the truthfulness of the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the other side, we have the example of a Najashi. When the Muslims in the early days of Mecca, they go and migrate there, and amongst them were the likes of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, and Uthman radiyallahu anhu, a number of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the persecution of the Meccans became too great and very severe, those who had the ability to migrate, migrated. and it's not an easy journey. It's not like you're going from Birmingham to London or from Manchester to Edinburgh. It's not a short journey. This is a journey that would have taken days and days, if not weeks, in order to be able to reach that place and seek asylum. The Quraysh, when they heard that these Muslims were going, they sent a couple of people after them to go to Najashi and demand that these people be sent back with them. That they're people who've escaped from us, that our people, send them back to us, we will deal with them. And one of the things that these representatives of Quraysh did in order to curry favor with the Najashi, who was the leader of that kingdom, and in order to try to encourage him and motivate him and persuade him to send back the Muslims to Mecca, is that they said that these people criticize your religion. They criticize your prophet, Isa alayhi salam. Their belief concerning him is not what you believe. So beware, be careful. So Najashi, from his wisdom and from his gentleness, from his justice, he called those Muslims to his court. And he said to them that this is the claim that's been made against you. If you're going to stay here, we need to know what it is that you're upon and what it is that you're preaching. And so they told him, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was the representative who was speaking for the Muslims, told them about Islam. And then when he came to this issue of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he started to recite from the Quran, from Surah Maryam. And when Najashi heard this, tears came to his eyes. And he said, this is the belief that we have. This is the true belief that we should have concerning Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And he accepted Islam then and there. And he remained as king, as we know, and he remained upon his throne until he would eventually pass away during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a number of years later. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about these people. You see them, tara a'yunahum tafidu min ad-dam'. You will see their eyes overflowing with tears, mimma arafu min al-haq, because they recognize the truth in it. Yaquluna rabbana amanna faktubna ma'ash-shahidin, and they say, our Lord, we believe, so count us amongst the witnesses. So they accept Islam and they believe as An-Najashi and others did from amongst them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 84, continuing with their statement after they say that we believe and we should be from the witnesses, Allah azza wa jalla then continues, وَمَا لَنَا لَا نُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا جَاءَنَا مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَنَطْمَعُ أَن يُدْخِلَنَا رَبُّنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الصَّالِحِينَ. And why should we not believe in Allah and the truth that has come down to us when we long for our Lord to include us in the company of the righteous? And this is the question that they say. This is an extension of their statement. They say, O Allah, we believe. And O Allah, make us from amongst the witnesses. And why would we not believe? وَمَا لَنَا لَا نُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا جَاءَنَا مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And why would we not believe in Allah, in the truth that He has sent down to us? وَنَطْمَعُ أَن يُدْخِلَنَا رَبُّنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الصَّالِحِينَ. When we long that Allah Azza wa Jalla will make us from amongst the righteous and keep us in the company of the righteous. Meaning, why wouldn't we believe? When we want to be from amongst the pious, that Allah will reward, that Allah will honor, that Allah will bless in this life and the next, why then, when we see the truth and recognize it, would we turn away from it? And that is the goal of every person, to have eternal bliss in this life and the next. To have goodness in this life and the next, blessings in this life and the next. And Allah Azza wa Jal gives to whomsoever He wills that bliss and that happiness and that contentment in this life and the next. So if you recognize the truth and you see it and it comes to you, then for what reason would you turn away from it and reject it and go to something else instead? And so these people believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believe in the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They believe in the revelation of the Quran. And they accept it and they become from the believers, as we said, as like the example of An-Najashi and others who accepted Islam. And An-Najashi, by the way, never went to Medina. Never met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he's one of those people who we call, we have like a category of people in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who are not called companions. They're not sahaba. And they're not sahaba because they never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In order to be classified or defined as a companion, someone must have seen or met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah azza wa jal had people in that time that accepted Islam, but for one reason or another, they never traveled to Medina. So they never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite being Muslims, despite living at that time, for various reasons and for the circumstances that they were in. And Najashi is an example of that. He's a king and he has a kingdom to rule, and he can't just be going to Medina and back and so on. It wasn't something which was possible for him. And so he remained in Abyssinia until the end of his days. But he accepted Islam and his iman was known to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard of his death and Najashi's death, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed his janazah in absentia. And he told the companions that they should make dua for their brother who had passed away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 85, speaking about these people and their reward, those people who accepted Islam and their reward, Allah azza wa jal says,
فَأَثَابَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِمَا قَالُوا جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ.
For saying this, Allah has rewarded them with gardens graced with flowing streams, and there they will stay. That is the reward of those who do good. Allah Azza wa Jalla will give to them Jannah in the next life. And in this life, He will honor them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them from His chosen slaves. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to whomsoever He wills this blessing of Jannah. And it is those people who have accepted Tawheed and have believed in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to them Jannah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla chooses guidance for whomsoever He wills subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that because of their Iman, because of their faith, because of their acceptance of Islam, they have the reward of Jannah. And as for those who turn away, Allah Azza wa Jalla then says in verse number 86,
وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ.
As for those who reject the truth and deny our messages, then they will be the inhabitants of the fire. Because just as you have those people that accepted the message of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they accepted Islam and they believed, there were many from amongst them who refused to accept Islam. They heard the message and they turned away for one reason or another, so they didn't become Muslim. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we've seen now, throughout the tafsir of the Quran, from the moment that we began with Surah Al-Baqarah until this moment now, and it will continue throughout the rest of the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always mentions both sides. Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He praises people and He says concerning them that they will have the reward of Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will most always speak about the other side of people who reject and turn away. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla focuses on the disbelievers, and their evil and their rejection and then their punishment in this life and the next and the hellfire that is waiting for them, Allah Azza wa Jal almost always then will mention the believers and their reward as well, even if it is just in brief. And that is because this balance is extremely important. Not everyone is going to believe, not everyone is going to disbelieve. But the law of Allah Azza wa Jal is that only the believers will get eternal reward and the disbelievers will get eternal punishment. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always mentions both of these groups, and therefore we can see that there are only two groups on that day on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Only two parties will come and stand before Allah Azza wa Jal, those of the party of the believers and the party of those who rejected faith. In the next verse, Allah Azza wa Jal speaks now about a number of commandments in the next number of verses. In verse number 87, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحَرِّمُوا طَيِّبَاتِ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ.
O you who believe, do not forbid the good things that Allah has made lawful to you, and do not exceed the limits. Allah does not love those who exceed the limits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made certain things halal, certain things that are good and pure, He has made them halal. It is therefore not permissible for anyone to come and make them haram. To say, for example, that something that is halal is haram is something which only Allah Azza wa Jal does, because He is the lawgiver. He is the one who legislates, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is His sharia to decide. He is the shari', He is the one who decides what is halal and what is haram. For me and you to come and to say that something which is halal is haram, or vice versa, that something that is haram is halal, is something which goes against this religion. It is from the major sins. It is us trying to oppose the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and oppose the laws of Allah azza wa jal. So therefore, a person can't come and say, for example, that chocolate is haram, for example, or meat is haram, or chicken is haram, or something else is haram that Allah azza wa jal has made halal, that the scholars of Islam have told us is halal in the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can leave something off if you don't want to eat it. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, certain foods he didn't like, certain foods were appetizing to him, so he would just leave them, remain silent and leave them, but he wouldn't prohibit them from his companions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once presented with the dab. The dab is the desert lizard that you find in that part of Saudi Arabia, modern day Saudi Arabia. The dab is like a desert lizard that they eat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was presented with the dab. He saw this desert lizard and there were other companions around him. He didn't eat from it. But other companions ate and he didn't say anything. He didn't want to eat, but he didn't make it haram for others. They ate and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved of their eating of it, meaning that it is halal. And so therefore you can leave something if you don't want it.
and you know, someone wants to give up chocolate, someone wants to give up meat or less, eat less meat, someone wants to give up something else, sugar, whatever it may be, you can give that up as a personal preference for you, for a health reason, a dietary requirement, whatever it may be, that's between you and yourself. But you don't impose that upon other people, and you can't make it haram, and nor can you believe it haram for yourself, that you say, I've prohibited this for myself as an act of worship. You may refrain from it for a health reason. That's not the same as making something haram, because the word haram means that if you were to eat from it, you believe that you've sinned and that you are sinful, that you are opposing Allah's laws. So therefore, it is allowed for you, permissible for you to leave something, but not to make something haram, which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made halal. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا, and don't go and exceed beyond the limits. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ, because even in the halal, you can exceed the limits. And much of what we do today is going beyond the limits of the halal. Allah Azza wa Jalla makes certain things permissible, but to go beyond the limits of what is reasonable in terms of that consumption of what is permissible can sometimes lead to also evil and harm, as we know as well. And that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla says in verse number 88, وَكُلُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي أَنْتُمْ بِهِ مُؤْمِنُونَ. But eat the lawful and good things that Allah provides for you. Be mindful of Allah, in whom you believe, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So eat from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made halal for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain things halal. In fact, the majority of things are halal. And Allah Azza wa Jalla specified certain things that are haram. And it's easier to be mindful of what is haram. Stay away from certain animals, stay away from certain drinks, those things that are haram. Everything else is halal and it is tayyib for you. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us to eat from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has provided for us in a sensible, measured way, as is in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not to overeat, not to be excessive, not to waste the food and throw it away and so on. Those things that are mentioned in the sunnah in terms of the etiquettes of eating and drinking, that's something that we should abide by. And to enjoy the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which is permissible. And Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي أَنْتُمْ بِهِ مُؤْمِنُونَ, and be mindful of Allah Azza wa Jalla and fear Him, in whom you believe. In the final verse that we will take today, verse number 89, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives to us a number of instructions concerning the issue of oaths. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يؤاخذكم بما عقدتم الأيمان فكفارته إطعام عشرة مساكين من أوسط ما تطعمون أهليكم أو كسوتهم أو تحرير رقبة فمن لم يجد فصيام ثلاثة أيام ذلك كفارة أيمانكم إذا حلفتم واحفظوا أيمانكم كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تشكرون.
Allah does not take you to task for that, for what is thoughtless in your oaths, but only for your binding oaths. The atonement for breaking an oath is to feed 10 poor people with food equivalent to what you would normally give your own families, or to clothe them, or to set free a slave. If a person cannot find the means, he should fast for 3 days. This is the atonement for breaking your oaths. Keep your oaths. In this way, Allah makes clear His revelations to you so that you may be thankful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, He speaks to us about the issue of oaths. And oaths is when someone invokes the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon an action, thereby obligating it upon themselves. So someone says, for example, by Allah, I will come and visit you today. By Allah, I won't go to work today. By Allah, I need to go and travel to London today. They take an oath and it's a firm conviction in their heart that they're going to do an action. I can say I'm going to London today, or I'm going to eat today, or I'm going to visit a friend today, without making an oath. That's not a promise anymore. It's just me wanting to do something and then I can change my mind. Because it's something which I, you know, realize later on that I actually don't need to, or don't want to go to London, or I don't need to go and visit my friend, or whatever it may be. But when you invoke the name of Allah, you have made something binding upon yourself. And that is because the name of Allah Azza wa Jal is the noblest of names. And it holds a majesty in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To invoke the name of Allah Azza wa Jal isn't something that should be done lightly, nor frivolously, nor should it be done something without any thought or out of heedlessness. The name of Allah Azza wa Jal should be honored and respected and revered far greater than just simply mentioning it for any reason. However, Allah Azza wa Jal says that for those people who do mention the name of Allah and take an oath by Allah's name as part of their everyday discourse, بِاللَّغْوِ فِي أَيْمَانِكُمْ, just part of their normal everyday speech, as you will find in many Arab cultures that they often say, Wallahi, 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 by Allah, by Allah, by Allah, and they don't mean an oath by it, just the way that they speak, it's just part of their conversation. Those types of oaths, they're not enacted. the Sharia doesn't consider them, because that person in their heart didn't have the intention to make an oath. They're just saying it because it's part of their discourse. That is also something which is disliked, should be avoided. Because when you say Allah's name like that so much and you don't even have an intention of doing it or saying anything, you're essentially in a way making light of Allah's name. You don't give to it the gravitas that it deserves. You don't give to it the honor that it deserves. That the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla, when it is mentioned in the heart of the Muslim and upon the tongue of the Muslim, it should make you think and stop, because you're invoking the name of the Lord of all, the Master of the heavens and the earth and the Creator of all, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you do make a firm conviction, by Allah I will do something, or by Allah I won't do something, you have now enacted the oath. What that means is that so long as what you said is a haram, there's nothing wrong with the type of oath that you made in terms of it going against or opposing certain commands of the Sharia, whatever it may be, it's a halal oath. Just for anything that you want to do, you must now go and fulfill that oath. You must go and do it. If you don't, فَكَفَّارَتُهُ إِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةِ مَسَاكِينَ مِنْ أَوْسَطِ مَا تُطْعِمُونَ أَهْلِيكُمْ أَوْ كِسْبَتُهُمْ أَوْ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ. If you don't, then you must give an expiation. What is the expiation of breaking an oath? It is to feed 10 poor people with food equivalent to what you would normally eat yourselves with your families. So you feed 10 poor people. The meal that you give to each one of them is what you would normally have at home. So you can't just go and give them a bit of bread. You can't just go and give to them what you would normally have as a meal at home. You have rice, a rice dish, you have a pasta dish, you have something that is a normal meal for you and your family. That's the type of meal that you would give to each one of them. 10 of those people, you must feed. That's the first option that you have. You don't want to feed them. The second option is that you clothe them. Clothe 10 poor people and you're done. That's the second option. Or the third option is tahriru raqaba, to free a slave. These are the three options that you have, and it is a choice. At this level, it is a choice. So someone takes an oath by Allah, I will go to London today. Then they don't go to London. They had a firm conviction. The intention was there that they wanted to go to London, and then they break that oath. For whatever reason, a valid reason, not a valid reason, the point is that they broke the oath. They must now expiate. What is the expiation? They have to feed 10 poor people, or clothe 10 poor people, or free a slave. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ. And if you're unable to do any of those, someone's too poor. They can't afford to feed someone. They're already poor themselves. They can't afford to clothe someone. They're struggling themselves. And they can't free a slave. They don't have the money for that kind of stuff. And so what do? They fast 3 days. But they only fast those 3 days if they can't do that first set. That three choice of three, feeding, clothing, freeing a slave. That's the first level of expiation. You can't do that. It's beyond your ability. You don't have the financial means. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if you can't do that, then fast 3 days as an expiation. ذَلِكَ كَفَّارَةُ أَيْمَانِكُمْ إِذَا حَلَفْتُمْ. That is the expiation for the breaking of your oaths. وَحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانَكُمْ. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but preserve your oath. Because if you make that oath by the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon something, then the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla should make you want to fulfill that oath to the best of your ability. Sometimes you can't for a valid reason. Or you find that something was better to do, you wanted to do something, but you find a better option. So therefore you expiate this oath and you do what is better, as the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But to the best of your ability, you should try to fulfill the oaths that you make in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is from the iman that the believers have. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And that is the way that Allah Azza wa Jal makes clear His revelations to you, so that you may be thankful to Allah Azza wa Jal. And with that, we come to the end of today's episode. بارك الله فيكم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.